Come, all who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me, that your soul may live. Welcome to Springs of Living Water with Pastors Ray and Jan Greenlee.
Do you know Jesus? 1 John chapter 3, verse 6. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Do you continue to walk in sin, convincing yourself that you're just doing what everyone else is doing, so it must be all right? The reason Jesus came to earth was to utterly destroy the devil's work. He came to tear down the prison house where all of us had been held captive. But even as Jesus came and began to demolish the prison house, many of the inmates became very angry and protective of their chains. They had established places of power and reputation. They'd secured places of prosperity and comfort right in the midst of their prison house. But Jesus came saying, "Let's tear this place down." And the prisoners began to riot, saying, "Wait a minute, you're destroying our home and our business. You're trying to mess with our lives. We want to keep what we've built." Remember the words of the leaders in the days of Jesus? The Gospel of John, chapter 11, verses 47 and 48, we read their accusations. They said, "What are we accomplishing?" they ask. "Here is the man performing many miraculous signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." They were terrified by what Jesus wanted to tear down. They were afraid they were going to lose everything they'd worked so hard to build: their political security, their seat of power. Today, Jesus comes again, and he wants to destroy the devil's work in your life. He wants to free you from the prison house. He wants to heal your wounds and establish you in righteousness as a son and daughter of the Almighty God. But to do this, he will first have to tear down your prison. Your accomplishments, your desires, your goals, your independence, your pride, your bitterness, your anger, your ownership of your life. All of this will look and feel like your very life is being destroyed. That's what the Apostle Paul was referring to when he wrote Romans, the 6th chapter. Let's look at verse 4. "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. The only way into that new life is by having your prison house torn down. You must be set free of all sin." So again, let me ask you the question: do you know Jesus? No, I don't mean, do you know about Jesus? I don't mean, do you go to church? Are you religious? No, that's not what I'm asking. I'm asking, do you know Jesus? Again, I'm not asking, do you have some sentimental relationship with an invisible friend? I'm not asking that. I'm asking, do you know the Jesus of Scripture? Is he manifest in your life? When you pray, does he answer you? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Do you walk in holiness? Do you continue to walk in sin? Or are you clean today before God? That's why I ask you the question, do you know Jesus? We can only know Jesus in one way, and that is by laying down our lives. We must utterly and forever renounce sin and seek His forgiveness. We must trust in the blood atonement to wash us clean. This is a work that the Spirit must accomplish in us. It's a work that is painful and yet joyous. It's a work where the Holy Spirit comes and divides bone from marrow. It's a place where we finally begin to see how we've been seared by the world's entertainment, how we've been deceived by our own desire to have the ascendancy, how we have allowed ourselves to take the place of Satan in saying, I will take the seat of the Most High. I will be in charge of my own life. I'll decide what I want to do and what I don't want to do. I'm in charge of where I go and where I don't go. I'm in charge of what I eat and what I don't eat. If you really want to know Jesus, you can only know Jesus by laying down your life. To utterly and forever renounce this ownership, to utterly and forever renounce this control over my life. I can no longer be concerned about what I'm going to wear, what I'm going to eat, where I'm going to sleep, what car I'm going to drive. I must no longer spend any of my time and energy being concerned about these things. I am to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. As we utterly renounce sin, as we seek His forgiveness, we trust in the blood atonement, this incredible work of making us righteous by faith is accomplished. But most people will never do this work on their own. Now they can. They can take their scriptures and they can read their scriptures. They can fast. They can pray. And God will hear their cry and He'll do this work in their hearts. There are some like Charles Finney who simply went out in the woods, knelt down, and got right with God. He's the exception, however, not the rule. Most people won't do this on their own. The reason we won't do it on our own is we're too comfortable. We have too many things to do. We're too busy. Everything pulls at us. Everyone wants a piece of us. And so we can go a full day doing all of our things and never give Jesus Christ one moment of our time. What I'm talking about is something so utterly radical, so utterly new, and yet so completely old. What I'm talking about is giving up every moment to Jesus Christ, so that as I walk, I talk with Him. As I seek direction, He orders my steps. The Word tells us that the steps of a righteous man are preordained. Jesus already knows what He wants you to do tomorrow and where He wants you to go and how He wants you to function as a channel, as a servant of the Most High God. And as we walk in that, He comes in great power. But most people will never do this on their own because they're comfortable in their prison house of the world, the prison house of their circumstances, the prison house of the lusts of their heart for food or for entertainment or for whatever it is, the hungers they have. So they'll never do this on their own. That's why I've come to this radio station, to try to speak with you at home or in the office, to try to call you to follow Jesus, to know Jesus. That's what this is all about. That's why I come and invite you out of your comfortable prison house and urge you to come to the National Prayer Chapel, where you can join together with others who are also determined to get free, where you can pray for one another, where you can encourage one another in this highway of holiness. We want to be bare before God as we honestly sing and praise our Lord Jesus, as we, in a very simple, plain way, simply come and pray and confess our sins and earnestly seek to be made right with Him and come through in great victory with explosive joy. This is what it's about, to be washed clean by the blood of Jesus. Now, as America's finances come crashing down, as America's lifestyle is destroyed, we pray that in this discomfort, you will see your great need to get right with God. We're praying for judgment on America unto repentance. We're asking that the Lord God of heaven will cause you to see your condition before a holy God, and that you'll no longer be detained by the gambling, that you'll no longer be detained by the football, that you'll no longer be detained by anything that you can't take to heaven with you, that you will not be detained by anything that holds you back from earnestly searching after Jesus Christ. The call of the National Prayer Chapel is a call to pray. It's a call to be revived in the Holy Spirit. It's a call to righteousness and holiness. It's a call to leave your sin and walk clean before an almighty God. It's a call to get right with Jesus. You cannot just renounce your sin, however. You also have to renounce yourself. You can be free. You can be made righteous as you give up all ownership of your life. If you seek to know Jesus without this complete sacrifice of denying yourself, your family, your money, or even your place of standing in the prison house with the other inmates, if you seek to know Jesus with no sacrifice, you'll end up casting Him off as worthless. When the testing time comes, the hours of loneliness and loss, well, these come to all of us, sickness and pain, disappointment and defeat. The fire will come revealing your true heart. It will show whether or not you stood firm in Christ. To those who stand unmoved and steadfast in faith, they will be filled with great joy. They stand on the promises of Scripture, and for them the furnace fires, the lion's den, the prison cell with all of its pain and suffering, will only bring forth the wondrous beauty of Jesus in their countenance. It will not bring forth despair. It will not bring forth discouragement. It will bring forth a wondrous testimony that Jesus is faithful. It will bring forth a testimony that you can trust Jesus, that He's enough. These precious ones will grow stronger day by day as they travel on the highway of holiness toward that new Jerusalem. Now let me speak with you today about the mark that is on one of these dear ones who is on the highway of holiness. That mark is self-sacrificing love. Open your Bibles to 1 John, the 3rd chapter. I'd like to begin reading for you at verse 14. This Apostle John, who's an old man now, who's reflecting on what it was like to know Jesus, and he's trying to teach us the ways of God. He says, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. When Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, he calls us then to lay our life down for him. And where we most specifically can tell whether or not we have laid down our life for Jesus Christ is by looking carefully at how we're laying down our lives for our brothers. Now, this is not a matter of mere talk. This must be in action and in truth. Verse 17, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Our hearts begin to rise up and condemn us. The devil comes and speaks to us. As soon as we begin to repent of our sin, he says, you're not really repenting. As soon as we begin to confess the name of Jesus and determine to get right with him, he begins to speak to us and say, that's foolishness. You're going to always walk in sin. This is hopeless. You might as well give up and just be comfortable in your sin. But this is the devil's lie. And what really begins to reveal this lie of the devil is when our life becomes a poured out offering for our brothers and sisters with real actions and in real truth. When we begin to sacrifice financially for another person, when we begin to give our time and our energy that we can't afford to give, that's the sign that we've laid down our lives. And when we take those actions, we silence Satan's accusations against us. Notice verse 21, dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. So John is saying, look, renounce your life, renounce your sin, turn utterly away from it. Don't walk in sin anymore. And then begin to take specific actions of self-sacrifice for another person. And as you do this, there will be no condemnation against you in your heart. I had an interesting conversation with a young lady this past week, a young person, and she said to me when I called to speak with her dad, she said, oh, Pastor, I am so bored. I have nothing to do. I'm so bored. And I said to her, as I often say to young people, if you're bored, that's a wonderful thing. It's good to be bored. And she said, what do you mean, Pastor? Why is it good to be bored? I said, because that means you're going to discover a secret. And that secret is going to give you great joy in your heart. And she said, Pastor, what secret am I going to discover? I said, you're going to discover that as you look around in your family or in your neighbors, and you begin to do things for them that cost you time and energy, you won't be bored anymore, and joy will begin to fill your heart. Well, she thought that was pretty good. And later, at church, I said to her, what happened the other night? What happened to your boredom? And she said, oh, Pastor. And she showed me her nails. She said, I did my nails, and then I wasn't bored anymore. I said, oh, you did your nails. But no joy came in your heart, did it? Well, no. Why didn't you, instead of doing something for yourself, choose to do something for someone else? And she said, oh, my brother was being very irritable. I wasn't getting along with him. I said, "Oh, you missed a great opportunity to lose your boredom and to have your heart filled with joy if you had just done something kind for your irritable brother. It would have changed his attitude, and it would have brought joy into your heart." That's what John is talking about here. He's talking about the wonderful transformation that takes place in a person's heart when they sacrifice themselves, when they give themselves up to Jesus Christ, and then they begin to take those specific steps of action and in truth to love others, to sacrifice themselves for another brother or sister, that their joy could be complete. He goes on, verse 19, "This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and He knows everything." Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from Him anything we ask because we obey His commands and do what pleases Him. Well, what pleases God? What pleases God is to renounce ourself, to renounce the lust for the world, to renounce our sin, to be forgiven by the blood of Jesus, to be established in righteousness, and then to allow the love of God to begin to pour forth from our heart for our enemy, to the one who is sinning against God, to the person who would persecute us, to begin to pour out our love for our family members, to not pour out judgment and accusation, but to pour out self-sacrificing love by doing things for them, by sacrificing our time and our energy and our money to reach out and care for others. And then the wonderful truth comes that as we pray and ask God for what we need for ourselves, God pours out for us everything we personally need. My needs are met by Jesus Christ if I will seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. All these other things will be given to me. So when we love one another as He commanded us, we're established in our relationship with the Lord. Verse 24, "Those who obey His commands live in Him and He in them." See, what I'm trying to describe for you today is something so joyous and so exciting and so powerful that if you can begin to catch it, it'll transform you. That as long as you stay in your prison cell, as long as you're caught in your self-interest, as long as you're caught in selfishness and self-centeredness, as long as you're caught in humanism, as long as you're caught in the wickedness of this day, in the prison house of your own desires, you will have no joy overflowing in your heart. But if you'll renounce your sin once and forever, if you will renounce your own life and utterly give it up to Jesus, He won't steal from you. He'll give you, in fact, everything that your heart desires. He'll answer your prayers. He'll respond to your cries. And as you pour out what God gives to you, He'll give you more. Now, I've taken a position that I have an open hand before God. Whatever God puts in my hand is there for Him to use for anyone else. But if when He puts that heavy weight of resource in my hand and my fingers curl around it and grip it and say, "That's mine, and I'm going to take it back to the prison house where I live," then I'm simply one more prisoner in the prison house, acting like all the other prisoners, tight, ungiving, angry, bitter, trying to establish my own righteousness in my own place, trying to get ahead some way by being smarter than the other one. That's not the way Jesus Christ calls us. He wants to call us out of that. He wants us to sacrifice our lives to Him. He wants us to renounce our lives and all of our visions and dreams and hopes and desires. He wants us to release those into His hand, to die to sin and die to the law, that we could be reborn, that we could be resurrected as a new person who will now walk and be marked by this magnificent gift of love. I want to read to you a few verses from the Gospel of John. I'm going to begin in chapter 15, verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. You see, when the Lord calls us out into righteousness, when He calls us to renounce our sin, when He calls us to renounce our lives, what He's really doing is inviting us into His life and into the constant flow of His love for others. Verse 10, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in His love. I told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. And my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. And then verse 17, this is my command. Love each other. Now I can tell you that as you walk in this love, many will take advantage of you. Many will scorn you. But as you are not defensive and you don't try to take care of your life, but you simply are broken bread and poured out wine, the glory of Jesus will rest upon you, and His countenance will shine upon you. Now pray with me. Jesus, we want to know You, to be washed and made clean. I plead now for Your Holy Spirit to convict each heart. Lord, upset the prison life. Make us cry aloud for Your righteousness, to repent and to get right with You. Fill our hearts with liquid love that can only flow from Your heart. Lord, bring revival now. Pour out upon us the beauty of holiness. Thank You, Jesus. I pray in Your holy name. Amen.
I'm Pastor Jan Greenlee. We pray that you've been awakened today by the Holy Spirit to a hunger for Jesus and His holiness. If you need someone to pray with you, call 703-490-8723. Write to us at the National Prayer Chapel, Post Office Box 2346, Woodbridge, Virginia, 22195. That address again, Post Office Box 2346, Woodbridge, Virginia, 22195. To receive a copy of today's message, visit our webpage, nationalprayerchapel.com. If you want to get right with Jesus and experience His joy in your heart, come worship with us on Thursday evening at 7:30 p.m. and Sunday afternoon at 2 p.m. at the Grace Lutheran Church, located on the corner of Prince William Parkway and U.S. 1 in Woodbridge, Virginia. At the National Prayer Chapel, you will find Jesus, the bread of life.